Once again, it's good to be with you all this evening. It's good to see our visitors back with us. We want you once again to know your honored guest. We appreciate your presence, and we hope that you keep coming back and visiting with us. If you, of course, have a desire to study or ask us questions, just let us know. We'd love to get to know you better and hopefully work in the Lord's kingdom together. I would invite you to turn to Acts, the 19th chapter, Acts chapter 19. Here in this text of Acts, the 19th chapter, after Apollos was explained the word of God, the way of Jesus, more accurately from Aquila and Priscilla, he left to go to Antioch. He left to go to Antioch to preach the gospel. Reread of that in 1 Corinthians that Apollos watered as Paul planted. And you've got the 19th chapter where the Apostle Paul goes into Ephesus shortly after Apollos left to go to Antioch. And here you have Paul's ministry in the Asian city of Ephesus. We read of it as one of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so we have Paul that came here, and there were disciples there who had not been explained as Apollos had, the way of Jesus more accurately. They knew only the baptism of John. When Apollos learned this, he went to Antioch, and there were some left there that only knew the baptism of John. And the Apostle Paul approached these disciples, and he asked them if they had the Holy Spirit. We noted this morning of what importance the Holy Spirit played, especially in this time with regard to the spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon men. We know it plays the excellent role of revealing God's word to us, and by God's word or the Holy Spirit's revelation, we have God's word. They didn't have the canon then, so you have the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts revealing the word of God. You have the Holy Spirit, Paul asks them. It's a pertinent matter. And they said that they didn't even know of the Holy Spirit in verse 2. And he said, then what baptism, into what then were you baptized? And the concept here is not that they didn't know of the Holy Spirit, period, but we have the prophecy fulfilled from Joel in Acts the second chapter, in which the Holy Spirit would come and you would have these spiritual gifts bestowed and these miracles would occur, ushering in the kingdom of God. And they knew only the baptism of John, which means they did not know that Jesus Christ had yet come and the kingdom was established. We don't know that we have a Holy Spirit available to us. We were only baptized in the baptism of John. So Paul explained in verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus, and he says he's come. And they believed in verse 5. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, and he preached Jesus to them, and they believed, and they obeyed the gospel. And he would continue to do so. In verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't preach some philosophy. He didn't come with wisdom of words, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul's life's work was to spread the gospel of the kingdom, preach Jesus and him crucified. And the men that believed were saved, and some grew angry, and they hardened their hearts and turned away from him. But Paul continued to preach the same message, not changing it to satisfy the hearers, but preaching it plainly so that those who heard and believed would be saved. Verse 10, he continued this for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The Apostle Paul made it his purpose to make sure everyone knew the word of Jesus. That is the life that God offers us. It is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. And Paul is not ashamed of it, and he's so proud of it and loves it to such a degree and loves the world to such a degree and their souls. He's going to preach the gospel. And he stayed there in this city full of those who were idolaters, those who lived immoral lives. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. To the extent that the entire land of Asia, those who dwelled in Ephesus, they heard the gospel message. They were given opportunity to spiritual life. He asked the question, is this the truth that Paul's preaching? And he preached from the scriptures and persuaded those Jews of the Christ, but also with the Greeks that were there. They witnessed miracles. Verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. To such an extent that just garments of his possession were taken from him and taken to others, and they were healed and spirits were exercised. People began to believe the word of Paul, which is the word of Christ, which is the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And there were some there in Ephesus who heard of Paul's actions and the power that he displayed, of course, that Jesus Christ had bestowed upon him. And they had the temerity to use that name of Jesus and the gospel by which Paul preached, to usurp authority and exercise spirits themselves. And we see it didn't occur with this individual. It wasn't successful. The evil spirit in verse 15 said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And he overcame them. He overpowered them. And people recognized those individuals did not have authority. Paul has the authority. And what occurred is fear fell upon them. And that's how the gospel works. When it is shown to be the truth that comes from God, it is the authority, the power to save. And men realize that they are not in line with the gospel. Fear falls upon them. And you can either repent of your sins and turn to Christ who can save you, or you can reject the gospel. And many of these individuals here, they took their books of magic and they cast them into a fire. They repented of those sins which were specific to the Greek culture. There was a bonfire of repentance, if you say. They completely turned away from their sins. And in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed because Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach another truth. He didn't preach another doctrine. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men were saved of their sins. They turned away from idols. They turned away from false gods. The great god of Diana there in Ephesus. And this caused Demetrius, an individual who was a silversmith and made these shrines for Diana and profited much from this worship to the god because they bought the stuff that he made. It caused him to feel threatened. His livelihood with regard to how he would make money is threatened by Paul, he thinks, because people are turning away from Diana to this god Paul proclaims, and he caused a riot. These individuals shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the clerk there in Ephesus calmed down the crowd and said, "You're doing this for no good reason." So we see the gospel saves and the gospel turns people away, and those who would preach the gospel can be in danger, but they must continue to preach the gospel. We have a situation where in verse 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. It's very likely at this place the Apostle Paul turned to Timothy, his travel companion who had been with him, who had gone before him into Macedonia, to go back to Ephesus and remain in Ephesus. "I urge you to do this and charge some that they may teach no other doctrine." This doctrine saved men. This doctrine spread throughout Asia. This doctrine gives men hope. And these people here need it in order to be saved and have hope. You go back and make sure that they're not teaching any other doctrine. You go back and make sure that they're edified in the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation, the kingdom that was preached. You make sure they're established. In Acts the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in his travels, came to the city of Miletus in verse 17. And he loved these brethren in Ephesus so dearly, and he wanted to communicate to the elders, those who shepherd the flock there in Ephesus, to make sure that they were exhorted and encouraged and convicted to preach the gospel and to make sure they contend for the faith and shepherd that flock, not allowing false teachers to creep in and to hurt them spiritually. He needed to get to Jerusalem. So he called them to come to him in Miletus, and he gave them this final exhortation because he would see them no longer. Verse 20, he kept back nothing that was helpful, but he proclaimed it to these Ephesians. He taught them publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come and preach a gospel to them that would allow them to be comfortable in their sins. He preached them the truth. He preached them repentance. You don't continue in your sins. You accept Christ, you put your trust in Him, and you manifest that by submitting to Him in obedience. You repent of your sins. This is the kingdom. And that's the kingdom He preached. But He didn't hold back anything from those Ephesian brethren. In verse 25, He says, I have preached the kingdom of God to you, and we will see each other no more. I'm going away. And this is my final plea to you to stand firm in the faith. It reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 1. As long as I am in this tent, I'm going to stir up your minds. By way of reminder. He says in verse 26, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And why is that the case, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So what you need to do is take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had a passion for the gospel. Not only a passion for the truth and a passion for Jesus Christ, but he had a passion to save souls. And the only way souls could be saved is if they received the pure message of Christ. I didn't keep anything back from you. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. There may have been something that stepped on your toes. There may have been something that made you uncomfortable, and that was necessary, so I preached it to you. Now there's going to be some coming in. They're going to teach another doctrine. You need to shepherd the flock of God. Don't turn away from the truth. There are going to be some that teach perverse things. They're going to abuse the gospel, use it for their own gain. You turn away from them and you charge them to teach no other doctrine. You shepherd the flock of God. The Apostle Paul loved them dearly. And I think it's to this end where Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, and sometime between Acts 20 and verse 1 and Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul began to exhort the Ephesian elders, he wrote this epistle to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. And based on everything that went on in Ephesus, the tears that he cried, the sleepless nights that he endured, the rejections he endured, but also those who accepted the gospel, there was an urgency in this epistle written to Timothy. Because you need to charge some in verse 3 that they teach no other doctrine. When I came there, I planted. I laid the foundation of Christ, just like he would do in Corinth. And another builds on it, and you need to build on it with this same gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only truth that can save them, or the only thing that can save them, is the truth, the gospel message. The message of the kingdom, which he originally preached. He didn't hold anything back, and now he needs to make sure they're going to stay steadfast in that truth. There are going to be some who have the temptation to assume the role of a teacher without really knowing what the law is all about, what the gospel is for, not remembering what Paul preached and the purpose it served, and you charge them to teach no other doctrine. It's imperative that we understand this, just as it was imperative that Timothy and those in Ephesus understood this in Paul's writing. He talks first about the purpose of the commandment. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. There's going to be individuals who not only teach a different doctrine, something separate from the gospel which he gave to them initially, but there are going to be some who make it their practice to not teach with this desire and this purpose to save men of their sins, to convict them of their sins so they turn to the gospel of Christ for salvation. But they just have a hobby of getting up and expelling useless facts, of telling stories that are woven around these endless genealogies, which have no proof, which have no authority, but they're doing this to boast of their knowledge. They're doing this as a hobby. You charge them to teach no other doctrine and don't give heed to these things. And he says, because they did cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the truth. They raise more questions than answer questions. They don't help you at all. They confuse you. And in fact, they do not contribute to the administration of God, which is by faith. The New American Standard Bible translates it. What is the administration of God? He wants to save men of their sins. And this is the purpose of the gospel. And when individuals give heed to fables and endless genealogies, that doesn't answer questions needed to be answered concerning sin and salvation and continuance in the faith. What it does is raise questions. It confuses people. And the reason these individuals do this is because they do not understand the purpose of the gospel message. And the purpose of that commandment, verse 5, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Paul went into Ephesus and preached the commandments of God because the commandments of God had a purpose of producing love toward God, which gives us salvation. We read in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus tells the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the purpose of gospel preaching, to provoke in men this love toward God that is keeping his commandments faithfully. And it's not just any kind of love like the world would have you to believe. It's a love from a pure heart. It transforms your inner man. It leads you to purify your heart from all evil thoughts and motives from sin. And it's a love from a good conscience, an evil conscience being one that has not repented of sins, but is convicted of sins and is still in them. And so people in the world will say, I want to love God and I do love God, but he doesn't care about the sin I'm continuing in because I'm saved by grace. You can't be saved by works, although James 2 says you're justified by works and not faith only. And they misunderstand love. They misunderstand the purpose of this law that is given in Christ Jesus. And that's to produce love with a pure conscience, a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. I truly trust in God. How do you show that trust? That faith unfeigned. That unhypocritical faith. You're not going to just say you trust God. You're going to show you trust God by doing what he says. The purpose of the commandment is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. These individuals who have strayed from this in verse 6, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't understand the purpose of the law. They claim to want to be teachers. They claim to have an important thought concerning that doctrine and that gospel. But when they go aside to idle talk, things which cause disputes rather than contribute to this administration of God, which is to save mankind, they show that they completely miss the point of the gospel. And we understand further James' exhortation, his warning rather in James 3, let not many become teachers, knowing they will receive a stricter judgment. James 3:1. You need to understand the law in order to be able to preach it effectively. What's the purpose of preaching? What's the purpose of teaching? It isn't to entertain. It isn't to show off knowledge. It isn't to speculate on areas that are not disclosed by God. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the gospel, is to save men of their sins, produce in them that saving love which is keeping God's commandments faithfully. You don't even understand what you're preaching. You don't even understand what you're teaching. Make sure those individuals teach no other doctrine. You know, I'm afraid we're seeing more and more of this even in the church. When an individual gets up and tells a story, and those who are in the audience require stories, require jokes, I want to laugh, I want to cry, I want to go away feeling good. And individuals want to preach and want to have that position, not to save men of their sins and to glorify God, but to gain a following and show individuals how talented they are. You don't understand the things you teach. You don't understand the purpose of the gospel that you claim to proclaim before men. We're not to request stories. We're not to request jokes. We're not to desire those things, and no one is supposed to teach those things. We're supposed to make sure people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what saves men of their sins. We're supposed to preach the doctrine that will provoke in men this love of God that is manifest and they're keeping His commandments. And you cannot produce that in another man without teaching the commandments of God that they are to keep. You don't understand. He elaborates on this in verse 9. He says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." And you may think, well, you can use the law unlawfully? Absolutely. You know the perfection of the law of liberty that we talked about this morning, the completion of it, when it not only gives you everything that you need to know, but it gives instruction on how to instruct others with it. You need to be able to use it lawfully. And what does the gospel of Christ talk about that? There's a way to use the gospel, and there's a way to not use the gospel. There's a way to preach, and there's a way not to preach. There's a way to convict men of their sins and turn people to the truth, turn people to Christ who is able to save them, and there's a way not to do it. These individuals weren't doing it. It's only good if you use it lawfully. If you don't appeal to it, if you don't preach it in season and out of season, if you don't preach the whole counsel of God, and not keep anything back, but you only preach what you want to preach. You only preach the positive, but you leave out the negative. You're not using it lawfully. And that goes with us in our study, in our application. It's only good if you use it lawfully. And so what is it for? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, unholy and profane. He mentions a few specifics: murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. It's not for a righteous man. He's not saying it's not to thoroughly equip us for righteous works. He's saying the gospel has been proclaimed and the gospel has come into this world not for those who are already righteous. It came into this world for those who are sinners. And it's to convict men of their sins. Paul didn't go into the synagogue in Ephesus and say, "You're okay where you are." He didn't go into the synagogue in Ephesus to Jews who had already accepted Christ. He went into the synagogue in Ephesus to Jews who had rejected Christ or didn't know Christ, and he convicted them of their sins, and those who believed turned to Christ. He didn't go to the Greeks and say, "Your magic books and your incantations and all of these things that you're doing in service to the great goddess Diana, they're okay, and you can stay in that state and be okay." It wasn't for those who had already rejected those falsities. It was for those who were in them to convict them of their sins. We notice he says, if there is anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Not just these things. Every single thing contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not for a righteous man. It's for those to be convicted of what they are doing in sin, to turn them away from that sin. You have individuals wanting to accentuate the positive and cut out the negative. We want people to leave this place feeling good, not feeling bad. The law is only good if you use it lawfully, and it's not for a righteous person. It's to convict you of your sins. It's to make sure you know that you are without hope so that you can do something about it. The Apostle Paul says, "This is that gospel which was committed to my trust." You wonder about this concept. It's not for a righteous person. It's to convict men of their sins. It's not to just raise questions, but answer them concerning salvation and turn people to the love of God. That's not a different gospel than what Paul preached in Ephesus. That's the exact same gospel that Jesus Christ committed to him to take to the world, to take to the Greek, to take to the Gentiles. He taught that gospel. He goes on to say in verse 12 that he thanks God, he thanks Christ Jesus, He's enabled me. He counted me faithful and He put me into the ministry. And it's a wonderful thing to Paul, and it's one that causes him such thanksgiving toward God, because he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was an insolent man. I persecuted the church. I put men up in prison. I murdered individuals. And yet now I have entrusted this great, glorious gospel, which convicts men of their sins to the point of saving them of their sins. I thank God for committing that to me. He tells us he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So what's the purpose of the gospel? To produce in you love toward God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Paul wasn't doing that in Acts chapter 9. When he was going to receive authority to put more Christians in prison and in their lives. He did it ignorantly, but Christ came to him and convicted him of his sins. The law is not for a righteous person. It's to convict those who are unrighteous of their unrighteousness. And Paul was sorrowful for those days until he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And he adds to that, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so what happened to Paul? He was in ignorance, and Christ came to him. And that grace was exceedingly abundant. And what we learn elsewhere in Titus 2 and verse 11 is that the grace of God is not just a good feeling. The grace of God is not just a blind pardon. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That grace was abundant toward Paul. You're in sin, and this is what you need to do, Paul. And this is what I'm going to commission you to do. I'll entrust this gospel to you. What that did was it produced the purpose of the commandment. Love with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That's the grace that was extended to Paul. And thus this gospel was committed to his trust. And he tells us, you know what? This is a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus said in his ministry, a physician is not for those who are healthy. Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Those who are ill have various ailments. They need a doctor. Christ Jesus came into the world not to make you feel comfortable, but to save you of your sins. He did that to me. His grace came to me, it convicted me, and it saved me because I appealed to Him for salvation. I'm the chief of sinners. This is a pattern, he says. I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. If anybody can be saved, because Paul was saved, we understand that grace of God is triumphant and it is sufficient for us. If Apostle Paul can be saved, we can be saved. He calls himself chief among sinners, and this was the pattern, and it didn't happen any other way than by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That grace came to him, convicted him of his sins, and he believed on him for everlasting life, and that's a pattern. Anyone else who does so will be saved. That's that same trust that we have in Christ Jesus for salvation. We believe on Him for salvation. We appeal to Him for salvation. And the only way that occurs, the only way we know what to do, and the only way we know what to believe, is if a preacher comes and preaches the gospel. We read of that in Romans the 10th chapter. How can they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And I want to extend that thought a little bit. How can they believe if the preacher doesn't preach them the gospel that leads to such trust and belief in God and in Christ? It says, charge them to teach no other doctrine than that which I taught, than that which saves every man that will be saved, than that which saved me. And that was a pattern for everyone else. And so he repeats the charge that he brought up in verse 3. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Wage the good warfare. And he says something interesting. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, you are going to wage the good warfare according to these things. And I like the translation of the American Standard Version. According to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare. We wonder what prophecy is. It's not just future telling. Prophecy is seen in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, as one of the spiritual gifts that will cease when the perfect will of God comes. It is knowledge of God's will. It is inspired teaching. Those prophecies, they came before you. And not necessarily long ago. These are the same things that I taught in Ephesus by inspiration. It's a prophecy of God. These are the things which I told you when I urged you to stay in Ephesus when I'm into Macedonia. And these prophecies that are established before you, that you are to appeal to and according to them wage the good warfare, are the very words I'm writing to you in this epistle. It fits the context. Teach no other doctrine than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how you wage that good warfare. You don't weave a different doctrine. You don't conspire against this doctrine and conspire against the gospel of Christ with this new idea that you're going to be able to accomplish this task of waging the good warfare by doing something other than preaching this truth. These prophecies, this truth, this inspired teaching that is established before you, God gives us the truth to abide in, and He gives us the truth to defend against false doctrine. According to this, wage the good warfare. Because some have rejected the faith. That object of faith, which is the gospel of Christ, it's the same ones back in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1. Those individuals who were teaching another doctrine, those individuals that were giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, causing disputes rather than godly edification, which is in love, these individuals, they reject the gospel of Christ. They claim to be teachers of this law. They claim to be teachers of this word. But in reality, they reject it because they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the things which they teach and the things which they affirm. They don't understand the purpose of the commandment, which is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. They don't understand that the law is for those who are unrighteous, for those who are sinners, to convict them of their sins and turn away. They're not preaching for those purposes. They've strayed concerning of the faith. And those two men he mentioned, Timoneus and Alexander, he delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. The church in Ephesus had disciplined these men, as the Holy Spirit instructs us to do with those who are disorderly. And the specific reason, the specific sin, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We wonder what the big deal is about individuals who are going to not use the law lawfully. They're not preaching to save men of their sins, and they're not using the law in the right way that will save men of their sins. What's the problem with that? Other than it's not going to help anyone. It says that's blasphemy. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they had strayed concerning the faith. They were giving heed to these fables, these endless genealogies. They were teaching other doctrine. They blaspheme. They don't revere God. They practice sacrilegion. They're individuals who reject Christ and handle His truth without any concern and reverence before Him. It's blasphemy. It's not meant for this purpose. This doctrine is not just something that we can change. This doctrine is not just something where we can pick and choose like a buffet. This doctrine is not just something where we can pick out the positive and accentuate the positive and cast out the negative, because it's all given to us to produce love, to convict of sin, and therefore save men of their sins, just like Paul was saved of his sin. When we take that holy word of God, that power of God to salvation, which He so lovingly bestowed upon us, and we disregard its words by leaving things out or adding things to it or twisting it in some way, we blaspheme the God who gave it. It's a serious thing. The only way in which men are saved of their sins, the only way in which men understand how to love God, what commandments are they to observe, how are they to live, what does God require of them? The only way that this church in Ephesus was going to be built up and know what the structure of the church is, which is what 1 Timothy is about, how you may conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Only way that's going to be accomplished is if you teach no other doctrine than this gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that the only power of God to salvation is this pure, unadulterated, complete truth of God's Word. Those who teach it must revere it, must understand the gravity of what they're doing. And you who sit and listen to sermons and Bible classes must demand the truth be taught, and you must, as the Bereans did, search the Scriptures to find out whether these things are so. We must follow that one doctrine that Paul taught and the other apostles taught, the only doctrine by which we are saved. Teach no other doctrine. We bring that truth to you this evening. When Jesus told us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. You're in your sins if you have not obeyed the gospel. And you have no hope if you do not obey the gospel. But Saul went about persecuting the church and murdering Christians and continuing to do this, and was on his way to accomplish more of the same task when the appearance of Jesus convicted him of his sins. And what that was is a pattern of long-suffering. It means just like God was long-suffering for Paul so he could hear the truth and obey the truth and have hope of salvation, he's been long-suffering for you as well up to this point. You haven't obeyed the gospel. You can do so this evening. But if you have and you've fallen away in some sense or fashion, if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, don't delay. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.